Tonight we're going to look at Genesis chapter 18 and 19. And it's a record I think this will bless you and some things the Lord opened up for me. And I think that it will bless you like it did me. Part of that record includes Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not going to hit Sodom and Gomorrah hard at all. It's just part of the backdrop for the message tonight. But it's an important backdrop. You know, like we talked about this morning, the Lord doesn't include things in Scripture by accident. Or you don't include things in Scripture just to fill up pages. Or just make sure that all the chapters are the same length. He doesn't do stuff like that. Okay? He has a reason for what he does. So we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto him, unto Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Abraham did. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. So get the picture. Abraham is sitting in his tent door, and he looks up, and all of a sudden he sees three men. Okay? No, Scotty didn't beam them down for the Starship Enterprise, okay? They came some other way. And lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." Now, many folks don't think that initially Abraham knew who these individuals were. But when you look at the word Lord is A-D-N-A-Y. And it's only used of God, and sometimes it's used of angels, but primarily God. So Abraham knew exactly who he was talking to. Another hint is, you see, it says, and the word thy servant. The word thy servant is the word slave. Now, if you've read about Abraham, you know Abraham was not a slave. He had money. He had servants. He had cattle out of the wazoo. He was rich, so he was no one's slave. So the word slave is the same in the Greek as the word doulos, okay? When Paul refers to himself as a doulos, a slave, a bond slave, one that is a slave on purpose to God, this is what you see here in Genesis chapter 18, verse 3, thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. So between verses 4 and verses 15, Abraham fixes the three men, well, he does what his servants do. They fix him a meal. They give him a place to lay down and rest. The angels ask Abraham about Sarah, his wife. They remind Abraham about the covenant and about the promise that a son is going to be born to Abraham. And so during all of this time, they're having this conversation. And then Sarah hears the Lord and the angels talking about the promise that Abraham is going to have a son. And so she's laughing because she says, you know, this is unbelievable. How can I have a child? How can we have children when, and her words are, when we are past pleasure? Okay? So the word means that they're no longer physically intimate. They're past pleasure. Okay? So she says, how can we have pleasure in our old age? Verse 14 says, is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? Now, to really understand what God is saying, you have to know that Abraham and Sarah could not have children. They were long past. Their bodies were dead. They could not have children. Okay? So God is saying, that is the reason that I waited so long, because I want to make sure that you had no capability of yourself to produce children. Okay? So he says, is anything too hard for God? Now, knowing that we are talking about a man and a woman whose body is dead, okay, the Lord raised the question, is anything too hard for God? Okay? So most of us, okay, in the situations we face in our lives, in many of those situations, those situations are not dead. They're on life support. Many of the situations we have in our lives, if anything, they're on life support. They're not dead. So if anything is not too hard for God and it's dead, is anything too hard for life support when it comes to God? No, no. Many of us, from time to time, think that we are facing situations, we're in situations where there is just no way anything is going to happen other than a miracle. Okay? The first thing God says to that is, if you're thinking nothing other than a miracle can help you, then you have already tied my hands. You have already tied my hands. Because, see, faith, by its very definition, says, I am trusting in what I can't see because I know that the person I'm trusting in can do what needs to be done. But if you're telling God, you know, the situation I have, only a miracle is going to take care of it, then you've already lost the battle. God demands faith first. Okay? So, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, verse 14, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And she said, nay. And he said, they said, nay, but you did. Now look at verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, now notice what he says in verse 17. Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Shall I hide from Abraham the thing I'm going to do? Why would God ask that question? When you read things like that, in the back of your mind, ask yourself the question, why would God ask a question like that? Okay? Look in chapter 17. We're going to go back a chapter. I'm going to show you why he asked that question. In chapter 17, look at verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Be thou holy. That's what he's saying. Be thou holy. Do you hear that? Walk before me and be holy. And I will make, and I want you to notice the number of times God uses the word my covenant, my covenant, my covenant. I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make thee a nation. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. You see, God says, I will make you fruitful, because Abraham's body was dead. There was no way Abraham could be fruitful. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee, and every man child among you shall be circumcised. Okay, that's the sign of the covenant. Okay? But what was the first thing God told Abraham? He says, walk before me and be holy. Be perfect. Be holy. That's the first thing he said. Okay? And God says, when you walk before me, Abraham, and when you are holy, this is my covenant with you. God has made a lot of promises to us as his sons and daughters. Healing is available to us as his sons and daughters. Having all our needs met, and then having even an abundance in terms of money and things we need to live as promises as sons and daughters. The ability to pray for people and they get healed. The ability to intercede for people so that they won't go to hell. God has given us a lot of promises. But you don't get the promises if you think you can live any way you want to and then go to God and ask for it. Did you hear me? You can't live any way you want to and then go to God and expect God to be the one who fulfills the promise. God says, you walk before me and you be holy. Okay? Look at verse 11. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and that should be a token of the covenant before you and me. Make sure I want to read all what I need to read. Okay. Skip down to verse 16. So God shows a sign of the covenant. But if you look in verse 13, you'll see my covenant again. Verse 14, you see my covenant again. Okay. Then when you get down to verse 16, verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall she be called. And I will bless her. I will give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God says, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Verse 21. But my covenant, Abraham, I'll establish with Isaac. Okay, I'm going to bless Ishmael, but my covenant, Abraham, is going to be with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year. And he left off talking with Abraham. He left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Now, back to verse 17. Shall I hide what I'm about to do from God, from Abraham? Why did God ask the question? God had a covenant with Abraham. Okay, that's what we just read. The sign of the covenant was the circumcision. When you have a covenant partner, you don't make a decision without including your covenant partner in it. Because, see, if you have a covenant partner, if you decide to do something and he doesn't know about it, then you are the one in the wrong. So if you have a covenant partner and you're about to, say, go to war with someone, you best tell your covenant partner. Because, see, your covenant partner is obligated to go with you. So God's saying, shall I tell Abraham? And he said, I have to tell him because he's my covenant partner what I am about to do. Okay? I have to tell Abraham what I'm about to do. Verse 19, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. Verse 22. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom and Gomorrah and stood yet before the Lord. Okay? Now we see that the Lord tells Abraham what he's about to do. Okay? And he says, I'm going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to take a look around and I'm going to see if what I have been hearing, if it's true. Okay? So God has told Abraham, you know, I've heard the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to go down and I'm going to take a look to see if what I've been hearing is true. Okay? Now, the question would be, why, Lord, are you deciding at this point to go take a look at Sodom and Gomorrah? Hold your finger here and go back to chapter 13. Look at chapter 13. Look at verse 12. Remember when Abram and Lot, their men had a falling out. And so Abram said, Lot, whichever side you decide to go, I will go on the other side. Okay? So that our men won't fight, our cattle won't fight, we will be at peace. Okay? Verse 12 in chapter 13. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Look at verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Do you see that? Okay, Brother Barry, but that still does not explain why you asked the question, why did God wait so long? Between chapter 13, and you can figure it out when you read chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. When you get to chapter 18, it's been 20 years. Why did God wait 20 years to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, he knew they were wicked sinners back in chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. He knew that. But why did he wait? You want to know why he waited? Hold your finger. Go to 2 Peter. Second Peter, chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, where do I want to start? Let's start with verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And if you want to know more about that, Pastor has a teaching series called The Angels in Prison. Okay? You can order that. It's no charge. So if you want to know more about the spirits in prison. Okay, spirits in prison. So if you want to know more about that, you can order that and we'll get it right out to you. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making an example unto them, unto those that should after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with a filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Okay, so Lot was a righteous man living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you see that? Okay, now I want you to see something. In verse 6, it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should after live ungodly. Do you see that? Do you remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were an ash heap. Everyone died. Everything died in Sodom and Gomorrah. And what does the word of God say? Because they are an example for those who should live ungodly. What was the first thing God told Abraham? Walk before me and be holy. Okay? When you are not walking before God and you are not holy, this is what you are stepping into. Okay? You are stepping into your Sodom and your Gomorrah, whatever that may be. Okay, whatever that may be. And delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversations of the wicked. Okay, that word vexed means that he was faced with the manners, the things, the wickedness going on in Sodom and Gomorrah day after day after day. He had to endure that. Then verse 8 says, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing vexed, there's another word, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. That's not the same word as vexed in verse 7. This word vexed means torment. Torment. He was tormented day after day after day. Okay? The best way for me to understand that is when we get born again, we know that when we choose to do something that God doesn't want us to do, there's a ding on the inside. We know. Okay, we know when we're sinning. God doesn't have to tell us. We know, because that spirit on the inside is going to say, hold up, stop, stop. In some way, God had put in Lot a righteousness. He had a righteousness that when he was faced with the sin and degradation going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, it ate him up. Okay? Now, okay, so the question was, why didn't God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah back in chapter 13, verses 12 and 13? Okay? We see here that the word of God in Peter refers to Lot as a just man and as a righteous man. Remember, above that verse, it referred to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Okay? Now, follow that through. Chapter 3, verse 9. Notice that chapter 3, verse 9 follows chapter 2. Does that happen in your Bible? Okay. So when you go to chapter 3, verse 9, you're going to the right. You're not going to the left, right? I just want to make sure we're on the same page. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If there's one thing that needed to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah, was repentance. God is long-suffering. God gave Sodom and Gomorrah 20 years, and they still didn't change. For some people in the sound of my voice, they've had more than 20 years and hadn't changed. You saw what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah because they refused to change. Don't let Sodom and Gomorrah be your legacy. Don't let it be the last thing that your family remembers about you. There are some people, they've had more than 20 years, and God is still putting out the olive branch. He's still showing his mercy. Okay? But we see that just Lot, righteous Lot, was in Sodom and Gomorrah for 20 years. And if you go back and read, he had risen to a level of prominence and authority, but he was a member of the gate, the leadership that made decisions. Okay, so he had risen up the ranks. So people knew he was different. They knew he was different. Okay, and we're going to see this in chapter 19 of Genesis. People knew he was different. So Sodom and Gomorrah had 20 years to change. Okay, so go back to 18. Where did I want to go, Father? Where do I want to go? So we see then that in verse 21, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. So God had heard the cry, but now instead of just hearing the cry, he wants to see it for himself. Okay? He wants to see it for himself. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces toward thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Remember, we talked about how Abraham had a covenant with God? Okay? This is why Abraham could stand before God and says, wait a minute. If there are righteous men in there, are you still going to destroy it? Okay? When I first read this years ago, I used to think that because God had given man authority back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that God gave Abraham an ear. One of the reasons is because man has authority. Man has dominion over the earth. May not seem like it. Based on what you see, it may not seem like it. You may think that, hey, Satan's got dominion over the earth based on everything you're seeing. No, man still has dominion. Satan just used man to do what he wants to do. Okay? So, man has dominion, yes. But in this instance, what was important to Abraham became important to the Lord. Okay? That's what covenant partners do. If it's important to one, it's important to the other. It's just like Jason and Sharon. They're married. They have a covenant of marriage. What's important to Sharon, if it's not important to Jason, he's going to learn as he grows in the marriage that it will be important, okay? And the things that are important to Jason, Sharon's going to learn over time that, hey, they're important to me too, okay? So Abraham knew that the things that were important to him, they were going to be important to God. And God knew the things that were important to him were going to be important to Abraham. Remember he said in verse 19, for I know him. I know him. Verse 24, pre-adventure, there'll be 50 righteous men within the city, which I'll destroy it and not spare the place for 50. And so Abraham negotiates all the way down to 10. Okay? Because he's trying to find out if there is enough righteous men in there to save Sodom. My question for you, Brother Bear, you sure have a lot of questions tonight. And it's because I want you to think about what you're reading. My question to you is this. Why was Abraham trying to save Sodom and Gomorrah? What'd you say, Judy?
Lot.
That was the reason. Abraham didn't care about Sodom and Gomorrah. He cared about Lot. Remember, think about what he said. Lord, if there are 50 righteous men, Lord, if there are 45 righteous men. And see, what that tells me is this. Abraham says, okay, Lot's been there 20 years. Surely in 20 years, he's found 50 men who are righteous in 20 years. But just in case he hadn't, I'm going to whittle my way down, and I'm going to get down to 10. Surely, to God, in 20 years, he's found 10 righteous men. Well, you know the story. Lot was the only one who was righteous in all of Sodom. One person, ladies and gentlemen. One person. But Barry, he had a wife, he had a daughter. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says Lot was just. Scripture says Lot was righteous. Do you see what I'm telling you? When we make a decision to walk before the Lord and be holy, we have the opportunity of casting a net over the ones that we love who are not walking before the Lord and who are not being holy. Why? Because God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So until our loved ones get to that decision point that they're making, when we walk in before God in holiness, we cast a net to give them an opportunity to make a decision to serve God or not serve God. You see that? See, Lot was the only one who was righteous. He was the only one who was trying to live holy in Sodom. And because of that, his wife and his daughters and his son-in-laws, when you read the story, were given an opportunity to escape because of Lot and nobody else. Nobody else. One of the things that we as Christians, sometimes we don't think that what we do matters a whole bunch. We don't think that the decisions we make matter a whole bunch. As long as we keep our nose clean, do what God asks us to do, everything will be all right. Lot is a type and shadow of a person who's walking in holiness and at the same time taking care of his family. And it doesn't have to be Lot. Doesn't have to be Lot. It could be Jenny. And Jenny's married. She has a husband. But if she's walking in holiness and walking before God, she can cast a net for her family. It's not based on your gender. It's based on your obeying God and doing what he tells you to do. That's what it's based on. And so we see here that even though you may think that your life isn't, you know, you're not a big deal to God, you are. You are. And I'll tell you why. Because, you know, we sing the song all the time. If we don't sing it, we used to. God has no hands but our hands. He has no feet but our feet. That is true. God can only move in people's lives when people allow him to do it. Because he has the power, but we have the authority. He needs our authority to accomplish his will. Remember, Jesus said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's why you pray, so that God's will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. We use our authority to pray in God's will. Okay? If you are not born again, if you are a sinner, guess what? You have authority. You have authority. God didn't take it back just because you didn't accept Jesus as your son, as your Savior. You still have authority. That's how Satan can move in this world. He uses the authority of the men and the women who are not born again. It's not rocket science. It's not. That's why God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Because the more people who are saved, the more folks he can move through, because he has access to their authority. Okay? Lot is a good example of this. So Abraham negotiates with God down to 10 people, and he negotiates not because he wanted Sodom and Gomorrah to survive. He wanted Lot to survive. That's all he cared about. That's all he cared about. And notice, the angels of the Lord didn't have a problem with that. They didn't have a problem with that. You know, they don't have a problem with you praying for someone and being selfish about it because you want to see them born again, come to the Lord. God didn't have a problem with that. He's just so thankful that you are doing that, to open that door so he would have access. Okay? So in chapter 19, you know, the angels, they come to the house, and they initially get to Sodom and Gomorrah, and then they just kind of stand around in the street, just taking a look at the place, and they come to the conclusion, yeah, it is as bad as we thought it was. And so Lot sees them, encourages them, begs them to come into his house, has them relax, he feeds them, and they're getting ready to go to bed. And then all of a sudden they say, bah, 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 on the door. The word of God says all of the men of the city, they converge on Lot's house, all the men of the city. And so Lot goes out, and then Lot says, you know, why do you guys want to do so wickedly to these men? Because they say, you know, bring these men out that we may know them. Now, I don't know how you may view this word know, but I'm going to make it very explicit for you. Bring us these men that we may have sex with them. Okay? That's what they want to do. And it says every man in the city was there. Okay? Verse 4. The men of Sodom compassed the house, both young and old. All the people from every quarter showed up at Lot's house. It's almost like fresh meat. Fresh meat. And so the angels then caused them to go blind, but that didn't stop them. They still tried to get to Lot, and they still tried to get to the new folks who were coming into town. And so the men in verse 12. Like I said, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah is not the focus. The other things are the focus. In verse 12, it says, "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord." So in 20 years, it has gotten worse. Even though God had a man of righteousness there doing his, you know, being the light, being the beacon, and no one believed. "Before the face of the Lord, the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." Right. Fire from heaven going to destroy the city. Right. Right. Been nipping at the table wine, hadn't you, Dad? Had a little bit too much to drink. Fire from heaven, destroy the city.
Yeah.
Verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou shalt be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, while he hesitated, while he thought about it, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his daughter, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Do you see what happened? At one moment, they're here in the city, and then the next moment, they're outside the city. Just like that. Now, I want to call your attention. Remember the covenant that Abraham had with God? You see what it says in verse 16, the Lord being merciful unto him. Why was the Lord merciful? Because Abraham had a covenant with him, and Abraham was concerned about Lot. Okay? And it came to pass, verse 17, they brought them forth abroad, and he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountains, lest thou shalt be consumed. So what was the commandment? Don't look behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plains, escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, Lord. And because he said, we don't have enough time to get where you want us to go. Let us go to this place, a city that was closer to him. And behold, verse 20, behold, now the city is near to thee, flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he, the angel, said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also. Why did he accept it? Because he was acting on behalf of his covenant partner. He had to take care of Lot. Okay? I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for that which thou hast spoken. Now, verse 22 is the verse that I want you to really focus on. The verse. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Do you hear what the angel is telling Lot? The angel is telling Lot, God has a covenant with your uncle Abraham. And I have orders that I cannot destroy this city as long as you are near it. So until you are away from this place, I can't do anything. Do you see that? Okay? For I cannot do anything until thou come thither. So until you get to this small city that you were talking about, I can't do anything. Now, if an angel of the Lord, in this case with Lot, couldn't do anything because of a covenant that God had with Abraham, what makes you think that as a son and daughter of God that Satan just can come in and do anything he wants to do to you? You are a son. You are a daughter. He just cannot come in and do whatever he wants to do. I mean, if this record is anything, it's an indication that there are certain things that can happen and not happen when you walk before the Lord in holiness. Remember, that's the key right there. But see, for many of us, holiness is a moving target. Holiness is a moving target. Yeah, we really understand holiness when it comes to not committing adultery on our wives or our husbands. Yeah, we understand holiness right there. No problem. We understand holiness when it comes to not stealing, going and robbing the bank, things like that. We understand holiness. Got you covered. But we don't often understand holiness when it comes to telling the truth. Period. Not a white lie, the truth. Not bending the story just a little bit, but telling the truth. We don't often see that as being a holiness issue. Oh, but it is. Oh, but it is. God says, you don't make a promise, it's in Proverbs. You make a promise, you keep it no matter what it takes to keep it. You keep your word no matter what. And if your yea can't be yea, don't say yes. You say no. Because I have to be able to trust you with my word. And if I can't trust you with your own word, why on earth am I going to trust you with my word? Like I say, holiness for us is a moving target. Okay? You're going to like this one. You're married. You have a joint checking account. You overspend the checking account. But, you know, you're the one who keeps the books. So you don't tell the other person. So as checks kind of bounce, ka-plunk, 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 then you find a way to cover those checks. How? Well, you know, moving money out of savings account to cover the checks. And you say to yourself, she doesn't have to know this. He doesn't have to know this. I've got it taken care of. That's not holiness, ladies and gentlemen. Holiness is a moving target for us. But when we make decisions like that, that is not holiness. Okay? The angel of the Lord said, Lot, because God has a relationship with Abraham, until we make sure that you are safe and sound, we can't destroy this city. Okay? God has a relationship with you as a son and as a daughter. He has a relationship with you. Okay? And as long as you work to make that relationship solid, being holy, letting your word be your bond, and all sort of some of the other things mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 that we don't have time to get into, Colossians chapter 3 we don't have time to get into, as long as you do those things, then you have the capability of doing the same thing that Jesus did. Remember Jesus said, you know, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, you know, if I need 72,000 angels, I can have them. You have that ability. You may not think you do, but you do. It may take a little convincing to get you to believe that, but you do. But you do. I can't do anything until you are safe. That's what the angel told Lot. Okay? That's what the angel told Lot. If God's biggest concern, because of his covenant partner, was the safety of Lot, the well-being of Lot, the care and protection of Lot, what is God's greatest concern for his sons and his daughters? Their well-being, their protection, and their safety. That's a promise you have from God. That's a promise you have from God. I don't care what it looks like right now, today, but that's a promise you have from God. You have the ability to take the truth of God's word and change the facts of situations. Notice what I said. You have the ability to take the truth of God's word and change the facts of situations. That is what God has promised you. Because, see, Jesus used the truth of God's word to change facts all the time. The man had a withered hand. That was a fact. Jesus used the truth of God's word to say, stick out your other hand, and it looks just like the normal one. Peter, when he went by the gate of the gate called Beautiful, the man was sitting there, couldn't walk. That was a fact. But the truth of God's word says, such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The truth of God's word overrode the fact. Okay? The truth of God's word can override any fact in your life. You have to believe it can. You have to believe it can. Just like the situation with Abraham and Lot, tonight we looked at it from the vantage point that God had a covenant with Abraham, and because of that covenant with Abraham, it extended and took care of Lot. It took care of the people that Abraham cared about. We are sons and daughters. The relationship we have with our Father can take care of the people that we care about. Okay? I don't want you to sell yourself short. I don't want you to sell yourself short. You may not think God is working in your life. You may think that things are just happening for no rhyme or reason. Things never happen for no rhyme or reason. Never. Ever. Ever. Take the word coincidence and get it out of your life. There is no such thing. Either you are giving God something to work with, or you're giving Satan something to work with. Those are your choices. Those are your choices. So, sons and daughters of El Shaddai, God Almighty, stand up. Let me encourage you that when you get home tonight, spend a little time with your Father and ask him, are there areas in my life where I am not holy? He'll tell you. You may not want to hear it. No, you won't want to hear it. But he'll tell you. And the moment that he tells you what those areas are, Father, how can I take the first step of becoming holy in those areas? And he will tell you. Once you start walking in holiness, a lot of the things that you face now, you won't face in terms of not being able to take care of them, because you would now have given God something to work with to help you overcome those things. Not a quick fix, not going to happen overnight. You didn't get into the situation overnight. It took time. So it's going to be a matter of walking and walking and walking and walking. And pretty soon, you're going to see how God can really work in your life.